I'm going to take a moment and introduce Pastor Mark, because some of you have met him, some of you are new to New Day and you haven't had the opportunity. He's our youth pastor. We have a combined youth group with Bethany Church in Weston, and not only does Mark each Wednesday bring a message from Scripture to the young people in our community, he leads a team of adult leaders, nine adult leaders who help make that happen. And he organizes that. He sets the direction and the vision for where the youth group is going. And he does all of that while maintaining and doing very well at a different full-time job. So we really love and appreciate him and his investment in our young people. And I'm excited to welcome him this morning to bring a message from God's Word. Let's welcome Pastor Mark Allen.
Thank you, Aaron. And good morning, everybody. Did you guys have a good Christmas?
Yeah.
Yes, yes. So, he told me he wanted to take this week off because the Christmas service, and he was getting prepared for that for this whole week. So he's like, would you take the sermon so that I don't have to worry about that? I said, of course. I get this special opportunity where I get to do the last sermon of the decade. I'll take that. With it being Christmas, there's snow everywhere. It's cold. There's lots of special events going on. It's a very unique time of year. And it can be really fun for some people, really bad for other people, but it's always unique. It's always different. And I don't know, I had a good Christmas. I hope everyone did too. But one thing that I don't like about this time of year is the cold. The snow and the cold. Maybe you're here and you love snow. That's great. You're living in the right state. I personally am not a big fan, and there's lots of times that I'm sitting out there looking at the snow and thinking, oh, if only I was down south somewhere. I think about a trip that we took to Arizona, Rachel and I did a few years back, and just being out in the desert and how it's so hot and dry, and I go back to that a lot, especially this time of year. But there's a lot more than just the desert that I like there. There's a place we visited while we were there that really stood out to me. It was one of my favorite places we went to, and it's my favorite because it is such a weird and unique place in Arizona. There's this place in Phoenix called the Mystery Castle. Has anybody ever heard of the Mystery Castle in Phoenix? Good, we got some people, nice. So I have a picture of the Mystery Castle here. This is the Mystery Castle. It's just kind of out in the middle of nowhere outside of Phoenix. And what it is a house that was built between the 1930 to 1945 by a guy named Boyce Gully. And what happened was he was living in Seattle, and he came down with tuberculosis. So the environment wasn't good in Seattle, so he moved to Phoenix, which is a much better environment for him in that situation. But he left his wife and his daughter in Seattle. He just kind of left. He got in his car and drove down all the way to Phoenix and disappeared from their life, basically. But what he was doing was he was building this house. The reason why this house stood out to me is because it's very uniquely built. It's made out of many inexpensive materials, the kind of things that you wouldn't really expect to be part of a house. So Rachel and I toured this house. We walked through, and we saw all these different pieces of architecture, and they're pointing out these different things in the walls. Let me give you an idea of some of the things that were in there. He used just stones, pieces of stone. They're not shaped, really. They're just pieces of stone to help build. He found pieces from railroad tracks and started putting the house together with those. Old telephone poles, he used those. He would go to the brick place and he'd take the rejected bricks. So the ones that weren't good enough to be part of a building, he took those. You go around, and there's even points where you can tell he took apart his car and put pieces of his car into the wall. There's like wheels in the wall, and I don't know, it's a really unique house. Nothing like it, and it's big. It's a big house. It's got lots of different rooms. It's multi-leveled. So he put a lot of work into this house, and he built this house for his daughter to inherit it. But it was just such an amazing experience to be there. And I think about this building a lot because it was so special and so different than what you would normally see. The story that I'm sharing this morning is also a unique story. You may have heard of it. You may have heard it before. It's the woman at the well. It's unique because this single story is Jesus' longest interaction with one person in the New Testament. And there are also a lot of different things in it that are kind of out of the norm for what you would expect to see. So I'm going to overview the story real quick, just so everyone has an idea. If you're familiar with it, this may be a refresher. If you've never heard it before, then I'll introduce it to you. What happened was Jesus was traveling with his disciples from Galilee, which is up north, down to Judea. Or going from Judea to Galilee, sorry. Other way. And what happened was he had to go, I have a map. There's this country in the middle called Samaria, between Galilee and Judea. And what typically would happen was the Jewish people, they would do whatever they could to avoid Samaria. So instead of going straight through Samaria, they would go around it. They wanted to avoid it at all costs. Jesus, however, said, we're going through Samaria. We're going right through. And they stopped at a little city called Sychar. Let's see if I can find it on the map. Right there. That's where they stopped, in Sychar. Jesus was tired. He was worn down from his journey. So the disciples went into town, and Jesus stopped at a well that was about a mile away, not very far from the city. This is known as Jacob's Well. And he goes and he sits down there. It's noon, it's midday, so it's really hot. His disciples are in town getting food, and all of a sudden this woman comes out from the city to the well to get water. This is already kind of strange. I don't know why someone would want to go get water in the middle of the day, when the morning and the evening would be much cooler and more appropriate. What this seems to show, a lot of people seem to believe, is this woman's kind of an outcast from her town, because the well would be kind of a social gathering point where all the people can gather and meet. And going at noon would not be the time you'd want to do this. So she's going, and she's going to be alone there. Possibly because she knows no one wants her to be around them. So Jesus sees this woman come to the well, and he starts a conversation with her. He asks her for a drink. And they begin this whole discussion about how are you going to get the water? And he says, well, if you knew who he was asking, you'd ask for living water. And they get into this whole talk about how the living water will lead to eternal life. And this woman just is amazed by Jesus' conversation with her. I also like to see how Jesus used terms that are familiar to her. He's using the term water to a woman who's getting water from a well. Just seems really perfect how he does that so many times. in the Bible. But they keep talking. Eventually, it's discovered that Jesus knows that he says to her, "Go get your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "That's right, you don't. You've had 5 husbands, and the one you're with right now is not your husband." And she's just amazed by this. "Are you a prophet? I mean, what's going on here?" And then they get to this point where they're talking about the Messiah and how he's supposed to come and know all things, and the Messiah's going to be the Savior, how he's coming. And Jesus says, "I'm him. That's me." So the disciples are coming back as the woman's just going back to the city. She's so amazed and excited. I can imagine the disciples' confusion, because at this point, Jesus was recently with a Samaritan, a woman, and that just doesn't happen normally. See, the Jewish people kind of looked at Samaritans, and they looked down on them a lot. They would fight frequently. There'd be points where, they'd attack each other. They would purposely desecrate the temple to make it so other people couldn't go in there. They would destroy buildings. I mean, this was kind of like a little war they were having with each other. And like I said, they would just completely avoid Samaria, the Jewish people would, and the Samaritans would not expect to have any interaction with the Jewish people. This is completely opposite to the culture at the time. And a big reason is because the Jews see the Samaritans as kind of half-breeds. They assimilated with the Assyrians, and the Assyrians are enemies of the Jewish people, so how could we be friends with people who assimilated with the Jewish people? That's kind of the mindset that's going on here. And so a Samaritan and a woman. Now, at the time, there are historical writings where rabbis are writing in their prayer books, "Praise be God that he had not created me a woman." I mean, that is something that they look down upon. To be a woman was not something that was ideal for them. They were kind of like a lower class of people. So this situation is completely backwards to their culture. A Samaritan woman. And then Jesus also knows about her questionable lifestyle. I mean, what happened to these 5 husbands? I mean, maybe their divorces, maybe their deaths, who knows? But it's a questionable lifestyle for sure. And she's currently living with somebody who's not her husband. She's an outcast from her community. Jesus looked past these labels and said, "I don't care that she's a Samaritan. I don't care that she's a woman. I don't care that she's an outcast. I'm starting this conversation with her." So the disciples came back to this point, seeing this, and they come back with food, and they're like, "Jesus, eat this food. Eat, drink. I mean, you're tired. You need to be refreshed. Let's go." And Jesus tells them, "No, my food is not this. It's doing the will of him who sent me. That's what my food is." He's empowered past the hindrances that could be there. He was tired and thirsty and hungry. I don't know about you guys, but if I'm having a day where I'm tired, hungry, and thirsty, it's probably not good to be around me. I'm usually not the most loving person in those situations. But Jesus is saying, this is more important. This is something that I can overcome because I'm doing God's will. He's getting past these hindrances. Accomplishing God's will to him is more important than his physical needs. So the end of this story, in the book of John, it results with many people coming to faith in Jesus. This one conversation started with this woman at the well. She goes back and starts telling her community about Jesus, and many people come to faith. They invite Jesus to stay 2 more days, and more people come to faith in him. I mean, this whole community is completely transformed by this one outcast woman. Jesus started the conversation with her. The town is completely changed. So what I always do as the youth pastor is we just finished the book of Mark. We went through, starting in January, went all the way through, and we just finished a couple weeks back at the beginning of the month, the book of Mark. And we wanted to look at Jesus' life and following his example. I want to make disciples of Jesus, so I figured let's show them Jesus. So we read through all of Mark, and here we look at Jesus' example, what he did. First point, he looked past labels. His love for others made it so he chose them over any label that could be put on them. That's one thing that I teach the kids is, I mean, another way to think about loving, it's not just a feeling, it's a choice where you're choosing them. You're choosing their best good in a situation. That's what loving someone really is. So Jesus chose to love this woman and look past these labels. So I'm thinking in our life, there's a lot of labels that we can have, we put on people. Now, some of these labels are bad ones. Some of them people perceive as bad, but they're not actually bad. Some of them can be good labels, but they're all labels that could hold us back from reaching out to somebody, to loving them. So I'm just going to list some of them that I've thought of. And again, I'm not saying everything on this list is bad, but some people would consider this to be bad. So they're just examples. Some people look at others and they label them as rich people, and they're like, okay, I don't want anything to do with that rich person. They have this whole greed, and I don't want anything to do with them. Or some people look down at poor people and say, oh, they don't have money, they don't work hard, I don't want anything to do with them. Some people look at old people and say, okay, they're old, they're stuck in their way, okay, boomer, I don't want anything to do with them. Some people look at young people and they're just like, okay, they're young, they're stupid, they only care about themselves, I don't want anything to do with them. I mean, the number of jokes I've heard about millennials continues to keep happening. Democrats and Republicans. I've heard people on both sides say about the other side, someone cannot believe those political parties' beliefs and still be a Christian. There's so many times I watch just people going at each other just because of political differences. They're not willing to look past those differences. Some people label them as prideful or arrogant and say, I don't want anything to do with those types of people in my life. Or they're entitled, or they're really aggressive when they confront people, or they're really defensive. Maybe it's you look at them and like, oh, those people play video games. They don't do anything. We recently went to a show my wife and I did when we were in Colorado, and my sister-in-law and her husband were there, and they're from California. And when they found out that they're from California, that show did not stop making jokes the entire time we were there. And it was really uncomfortable. But people look at Californians and say, okay, that's a label. I don't want anything to do with them. It could be someone's divorced. And then it could be drug addicts. It could be alcoholics. It could be that they're a social justice warrior. It could be they're mentally ill, homosexual, atheist, Satanist, Wiccan. I mean, there's all these labels we can place on people that would be reasons for us to say, okay, I'm not going to love them. I'm not going to choose them. I'm going to avoid them. and stay away from them. And sometimes these labels, we can even unintentionally cut people out of our life because of them. We may not even realize it all the time. It may not be like we're actively saying, okay, I'm going to never talk to a Democrat or never going to talk to a Republican or whatever it is. But sometimes we just have that happen kind of as an instinct. There's some other personal examples that I've experienced and some that Rachel's experienced that I can share. When Rachel was younger, she went to a school and she was made fun of because she was wearing a dress that was store-bought. It was a Mennonite school and all the kids' mothers made their dresses, and because she had a dress that was store-bought, she was an outcast. It really can change the environment that you're in. There was an experience I had preaching one time where I didn't tuck my shirt in, and I didn't do it again today, so hopefully. There was a point during the service, too, Rachel came up, and she was on stage for a short time, and she was either praying or reading some scripture, and because of me not having my shirt tucked in, this person not having, or Rachel not having shoes on her feet, three people left the church because we were irreverent. These labels are things that we can just make way bigger than they need to be. Jesus' example here is he looked past the labels. He looked past them and said, that individual, I don't care what label they have, I'm choosing to love them because they need to know who the Messiah is, who the Savior is. And I'm going to start a conversation with them, even if it means I have to cross these boundaries of these labels that would be culturally the norm. He sees the value in these people. And then the second point I have is he was empowered past hindrances. He was tired, he was thirsty, he was hungry. There are so many ways that we can make excuses to not step out, to not go out. It could be you're tired, you're too busy. Maybe it's because you're apathetic and you just don't care. Maybe it's you feel like you lack confidence in what you're saying, or you don't feel good. You've had a bad day. Maybe it's you feel like you're too young or too old to do it. The one that really stands out to me is maybe you're an introvert. I'm definitely an introvert. I don't like talking to people. I would avoid people all the time if I had my way. But Jesus is saying doing the will of God is more important than these hindrances that could be in your life. That's what is a priority for Jesus, God's will. And he's strengthened, he's empowered past these hindrances by God. So we can make these excuses and say, oh, I'm too this, I had a bad day, whatever it is. God can still use you. He can empower you past those roadblocks that you think that are there. So these two things, looking past labels and being empowered past hindrances, are the example that I see Jesus having here. So that's the question here now is, what are you going to overcome? What are you needing to overcome? Is it a label that you have? Maybe there's a label that's in your life and you're saying, this person has this label, I will not reach out to them. Maybe that's something you need to overcome. And look past whatever thoughts you have in your head about that person and say, no, I need to love them. They're more important than a label. And sometimes people might look at them and say they're not worthy of receiving the grace of God. They're not worthy of that. But who here is worthy? I'm not worthy. That's the whole thing about grace, is none of us are worthy for it. It's for everybody who needs it, and that's everybody too. It's about being chosen by God to be loved. That's what it's about. It's not about worth. So the labels, we can put worth on those, but we got to look past that and look at the value of an individual and say, they are loved by God. I'm going to love them. And look past these labels. So on your notes there, you could write down a label maybe that you have that you need to overcome. Something to look past. Or maybe we need to overcome these hindrances, be empowered past them, and have our faith that God can use us even if we're too tired, or we're hungry, or we're thirsty, or we had a bad day, or whatever we may have as an excuse, or an introvert. There's a story that means a lot to me. When I was out in Spokane, I was working at a church, and there was a person there who was kind of like the worship pastor, an associate pastor at the time. And he also ran the youth group too, and I was his intern there. So he was showing me some stuff about the youth group, and I was taking on more responsibilities. And there was one day he pulled me into his office, and he started talking to me about how he realizes I'm an introvert. And I'm even more introverted back then than I am right now. And he's talking to me about how, I mean, I don't talk to anybody, typically. And he says, okay, so you come on Wednesdays, though, or you come on youth group nights, and you interact with the kids, you teach lessons, you do all these things. And on paper, you'd be the worst youth leader. But somehow it works. Somehow, you being part of the youth group just works. And that stood out to me because it's just like, that is proof that it's God empowering me past my hindrances. Because if it was up to me, I would probably wouldn't even be there on a Wednesday night. But it's God empowering me. And God can do the same for you guys too. So whatever hindrance you may have, trust that God can work through it. He can use you in that situation. We are all different here. We all have different things that we could have as labels for ourselves, different hindrances. And we have a world out around us, too, that is the same way, all different, vastly different. And I think our church can be kind of like that mystery castle in Phoenix, where there's a bunch of rejected pieces, odds and ends, scraps, discarded items, things that we push this item, not thought about, labeled as no good, not worthy. They can be put together into this beautiful house, this unique and amazing house that people travel the world to come see, people put in Time magazine to write about, and it's just this amazing thing. I think the church can be like that too. And we need to look past these labels, and we need to overcome our hindrances to create this beautiful church that God wants it to be. That's the example I see Jesus showing us here in this story. That's what's important. So let's pray. God, thank you that you looked past our labels and saw and chose to love us. Then coming to die for us, and just that love to be reunited with us. Thank you for that. And just continue to show us areas of our life that we might have labels that we need to overcome and hindrances that we can work past through your strength. continue to shape us each day to be more like you and to follow your example. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.